Let's bow our heads for offering prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for giving us more than we can even ask for. Father, you've blessed us so much with things that we don't deserve, and so we just want to give back and ask that you would help us to be faithful in even the little things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Right now, we want to invite you to kneel in prayer if you can, and just ask God to prepare your heart for worship this morning, and I will close us off with prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, happy Sabbath. Thank you for creating this time where we can refocus on what really matters, Lord. And thank you for the promise that you want us to come to you with our burdens and to lay them down at your feet and to cast your cares, our cares upon you because you care for us, Lord. You know each and every heart here today, and you know the burdens that weigh us down, the things that make us anxious, Lord, and we pray that this Sabbath you can help us to surrender it all to you. Please bless Peter, help him to have the right words to say, Lord. Speak to him through your Holy Spirit, Father, and also may the Holy Spirit help us to change. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
That sounds weak. It's the new year, amen? You guys are way younger than me. I just celebrated last month my 43rd birthday, so I should have less energy than you. Is that correct? So good morning, happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Although it's raining, you should be happy, amen? I brought the Pacific Northwest weather down with me. I visited my parents this past December, and it's a blessing to be here today. Must preface the fact, as I begin my message today, I'm afraid to preach this message. I was actually almost trembling while I was preparing this message because it just hits me, and it just hits on my human nature. So this is a message that I am trembled to preach because I know how weak I am as a person. But I feel that God has impressed upon my heart to share this message because this is also a message of hope that we need to hear. And so the title of my message today is The Unfair Life, The Unfair Life. And before I begin, let's have a word of prayer and ask for God's Spirit here today because I need God's Spirit because this cannot be a man preaching, it has to be God. Let's pray. Holy Father, our Father and God in heaven, Father, we thank you for another day of life and breath, the precious hours of life that you've given us. And so, Father, today we thank you for the opportunity that we could choose you and surrender our hearts to you. And, Father, in a special way, I ask that you be with me. Father, you see all my thoughts, deeds, and actions every day, and how often I miss the mark. And so, Father, today, in spite of myself and my erring ways, that I ask that you use this piece of dust here today to do something special for your people. May I be a blessing, not a curse to your people. May you fill me with your Holy Spirit, and may you touch your people with your Holy Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up, especially when I was in school, especially in grade school and junior high, I had a strong sense of justice and fairness. And so if I saw a teacher pick on me more than another student, I would say it's not fair. You see, just a little bit of context, I grew up in Portland, Oregon, and I was like one of the few minorities, you know, Asian, Hispanic, African American, one of the few minorities in my class. And I was tall for my age. You have a tall Asian kid. I was pudgy too. So I stood out and I had a loud voice even when I was growing up. And so if I said something to my neighbor, it would project. And plus, I looked different than everybody else, so I stood out. So I got in trouble a lot. And so I said to the teacher, it's not fair that I get in trouble, but another person gets in trouble. The other person does not get in trouble. And the default answer for many of my teachers is, life is not fair. We hear that. There was one man's life that was not fair. His name is Horatio Gates Spafford. He was a prominent lawyer in the late 19th century, attorney in Chicago, and a Presbyterian church elder. He was close friends to the evangelist Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody was one of the premier preachers of the United States at that time. Now, although Spafford was very wealthy, in Chicago in the spring of 1871, there was a fire that wiped out almost all of the city. And most of his investments were wiped out with it. But it got worse. Scarlet fever then killed his 4-year-old son. But it gets worse. 2 years later, he wanted himself and his family to travel to Great Britain to hear Pastor Moody preach, because Pastor Moody's an international speaker and he's a supporter of his ministry and he's a good friend. So he wanted to travel to the UK to support him to preach. And what happened was this: because of business commitments, he could not go on the ship at that moment. So he had his wife and 4 daughters travel on ship before him. But there was a boating accident where the ship sunk. And while the ship was sinking, the mother and the 4 daughters were praying, "Lord, if it's your will, save us." The mother survived, but the 4 daughters died. They drowned to death. Imagine you're traveling to going to a GYC or a general conference meeting or a church meeting. You're not going to some nightclub to act like a fool. You're not going to some Las Vegas to have in the den of sin. You're not going to some questionable place. You're going to a spiritual place for edification, and bad things happen. You're doing something for God and a loved one dies. Life is certainly not fair. You see, when bad things happen, who gets blamed? Notice what the Bible says in Numbers 21, verse 5. The Bible says this: "And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither there is any water, and our soul loath this light bread.'" So when bad things happen, when things don't go our way, when tragedy happens, what our default nature is to blame God. And brothers and sisters, I'm just as guilty as you and I sitting in the pew. That's why I tremble sharing this message. Because it's our human nature. You see, I know it's our human nature because we inherited this tendency from our first parents. Notice what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. This is the first account when something bad happened. Here God is conducting an investigation. And he said, Who told you, this is God talking to Adam and Eve, who told you that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Wherefore I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat. So Adam and Eve sinned. And God is now chasing after Adam and Eve. You see, God chases after us. He chases us. We run away. You see, God is love. We run away from true love. Because our nature when we're sin is ashamed of righteousness. And so how did Adam respond to God's question? God said, why did you eat of the fruit? And this is God's response. You know, oftentimes I ask this question, who did Adam blame in the Garden of Eden for his sin? And the default answer is the woman, the wife, Eve. We give Eve a bad rap. We blame women for everything. In the olden days, today, men get blamed for everything. Amen? So it's kind of switched. But in the old school days, women got blamed for everything. But now, things are different. Women get blamed for everything. Equal opportunity. You know, it evens out at the end. But notice who Adam blames for his sin. Notice what the Bible says in verse 12. And the man said, the woman which thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So who did Adam blame? Adam blamed God for his sin. God, it's your fault that I made this choice. Now, here's the interesting thing. What did God provide for Adam and Eve in the garden? Notice what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. The Bible says this, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You can eat of any of the tree of the garden. You could eat the mangoes. You could eat the pomegranates. I'm sure durian was invented then because that's a sinful fruit. But anyway, we won't go there because it smells. But you could eat of any fruit freely in the garden. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I think God was reasonable. You had a choice of every other fruit but one. Just one. You see, oftentimes, and this is the trap of our first parents, oftentimes we believe that God is withholding something good from us. When God tells us not to do something, when God says, maybe that alcohol and drugs is not a good thing, maybe God wants you to be sober, and we say, God, you're trying to ruin my fun. Or like, maybe you shouldn't be going to that nightclub because you may make poor choices and then you'll do something that you regret and say, God is restricting my fun. But God has our supreme happiness in our mind. God has our supreme happiness in mind. And notice what the Bible says in Psalms 84, verse 11. The Bible says this, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from him that walk uprightly. God does not want to withhold any good thing from us. He wants us to free us and protect us from the consequences of bad choices. So when the Bible tells us not to do something, it's not because God wants us to live boring lives. It's because although the initial act may feel good, even chocolate tastes good, but you may look different if you eat a lot of it. Horizontally. And then you'll try to go to the gym. Now the gym is packed. I know I go to the gym 5 days a week, all year long. And so, you know, when January comes, you have these New Year's resolution people, and by mid-February, they're all gone. It may taste good, it may feel good, but the choices at the end you will regret. God does not want us to suffer from bad choices. But you know what the beautiful thing is? You see, Adam blamed God. Was it God's fault that Adam sinned? No. It was Adam's choice. No one put a gun to Adam's head saying, Adam, you need to eat of it for your salvation, or else. Adam chose it with his own voluntary choice. And Adam said, God, it's your fault that you made this woman to cause me to sin. Now, I've said this before. As a teacher, you get blamed a lot for things that you don't do. And one of the things I hate is being blamed for something that I did not do. That's my pet peeve. because I grew up being picked on and unjustly got in trouble. And when I get in trouble unjustly, I say, oh no, I gotta fight for my rights. But God got blamed. But what did God do, even though it was not his fault? Notice what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The Bible says this, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took the blame, even though it was not his fault. He chose an unfair life. Life is unfair. And Jesus voluntarily lived an unfair life and became sin for us. You know what sin is? Sin is pain, separation from God, the consequences, all of that Jesus took so that we may be made righteous of God in him. And what compelled him to live an unfair life? Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. The Bible says this, but God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in other words, what compelled Jesus to voluntarily live an unfair life, to be blamed unjustly, is because God loved us. When we were yet sinners, when we yet hated God, when we didn't care about God, when we spat upon God, and we disregarded God, God still sent Jesus to live an unfair life, to die for the consequences of our actions. Why? Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Jesus took the penalty, not only the penalty of sin, but he took the sufferings of bad choices of our sins at the cross and throughout his life. When he was born and when he was raised, he was subjected to the bad choices of other people. All throughout his life, leading up to Calvary, he suffered unjustly. He lived an unfair life. I remember, you know, near the end of vacation time, or as vacation approaches, students would oftentimes try to turn in late work to pass my class, because as a teacher of seniors for economics and government, you have to pass my class to graduate. And then I have these kids that in the last minute are trying to pull in all these late work on me. And you know, my class is structured where I have to read and grade thoroughly because they have written responses, like essays. And so it takes a lot of time. And when they turn it in late, it's like me 2 hours later in the office. Sometimes I have to leave 7:30 and 8 p.m. at night, and it's not fair while the kids play video games. I suffer. I want to go home. And so one time, this student that's not from a Christian country, he's from a communist country, he keeps on turning in late work. He doesn't come to school half the time. And he wants to pass the class. And I accepted the late work. But I told him this. Do you think it's fair for me to accept this work when you played around all semester and now you're trying to turn in this work? You know what Mr. Chung has to do? He has to suffer for long hours in the office while you go play around. Do you think that's fair? He said, no, Mr. Chung. But do you know why I'm accepting this late work? It's because I serve a God that I place in unfair situations. It was unfair for God to take the penalty of my actions, but he did that. And because my God did this for me, I am doing this for you. Maybe you should start knowing about my God who forgives me just as I am forgiving you and allowing you to pass. For that moment, that deep impression of that kid, because you're not going to, I mean, honestly, they have no context. They have not known anything about the Bible. They come to our school. They come from wealthy families that live it up and party it up. And all of a sudden, something is going to their mind, this deep, profound thought, like saying, maybe I should try to figure this out about this God that's being taught in my school. And I add this, so because I forgave you, what are you going to do now? Are you going to repeat this mistake? He said, no, I think I will follow all the rules now. You see, we love him because he first loved us. And so throughout the lessons of life, when we live unfair episodes, we get better understanding of what God goes through. You see, how was Christ treated in this unfair life? Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says this, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In other words, the unfairness is God took our griefs, God took our sorrows, God took our pain when he did not have to. Because heaven doesn't have those things. Heaven is not subjected to our bad choices. But Jesus made himself vulnerable to come here to be subjected to pain and suffering and grief. Why? Because he loved us. And he loves us, present tense. And so, Desire of Ages, page 25, paragraph 2. Famous statement. Christ was treated as we deserve. He made himself physically, emotionally vulnerable to bear the wounds of sin upon himself. An unfair life. You see, we often focus on the cross and Calvary, that it was unfair for Jesus to die for our sins. But throughout Jesus' life, he went through many unfair situations. You know, during Christmas break, I was driving to the Costco gas station because I want to fill up the gas on Christmas Eve because it'll close on Christmas Day, and my tank was running low. And on the way to the Costco, I passed by a cemetery. And to my shock, the cemetery on Christmas Eve was packed like the mall. There were cars everywhere. There were people there visiting their loved ones, decorating the gravesites with Christmas trees. And I realized that during the holiday season, the emptiness of lost loved ones is more and more prominent. You see, as I get older, death seems to visit more and more my family, and I'm cognizant of the fact that life is precious, that each year that you celebrate a birthday, you celebrate that by saying, praise God, another year and a day of life. People die all the time unexpectedly. But a thought hit my mind about Jesus during this time. You see, Jesus suffered a loss in his family, an unjust loss. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew 14, verse 10. The Bible says this, and this is Jesus' first cousin, John the Baptist. Notice what happens to him. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So here's John the Baptist, who was preaching with power, preparing the way for Jesus. He was unjustly imprisoned. And he was executed. Now, the circumstances of his execution, if you think about it, is very, very unjust. You had a girl that was doing all these provocative Beyonce dances or Ariana Grande or whoever y'all listen to now. I don't know. I'm out of it. And the king was half drunk. And so the woman seduces, the young girl seduces the king and tells him that she wanted the prophet, the righteous prophet, dead. So because of the half-drunken king that was full of lust, Jesus' first cousin died. And it got worse. His body was mutilated. His head was cut off, and his head was displayed as a trophy case. What terrible death is that? What terrible loss is that? How would you feel if a family member went through that experience? But you know what was deep? What can Jesus do? Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 11, verse 25. The Bible says this, "And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Jesus had the power to rescue John. He had the power to resurrect John. But he chose not to. Imagine you having the power to resurrect your dear loved one, but you choose not to. That takes incredible self-control. But the question is, why didn't Jesus resurrect John when he had the power? He was killed unjustly. He was a righteous prophet. There was no other prophet greater than John the Baptist. Why did Jesus not raise John? Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 38. The Bible says this, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." I believe, as I was meditating upon this instance in the Holy Scriptures, the reason why Jesus did not resurrect John was that he could be vulnerable to the pain and the loss and the hurt of suffering the loss of a loved one unjustly. So when we suffer a loss unjustly, Jesus can identify with that pain and identify how we're going through this tragedy, and by his stripes we are healed. Jesus went through all of this to identify with our pain, our suffering, so that by him going through that, he could come to us and give us comfort in our hour of need. You see, there is nothing more than empathy. Sympathy is one thing, but when someone that survived that thing can tell you that things will be better, there's some sort of healing that happens. You see, in high school, I was senior year, I was a bully, and you know, I was sort of popular and everything like that, but I tried to commit suicide. I was suicidal and I was depressed. And because I went through that experience, now in the classroom, when I see a student that goes the exact same thing, there's some sort of connection, because I know you feel like you're a waste of time, don't you? You feel like you're a waste of space. You feel like you're a burden to everybody. That's why you're trying to kill yourself. Isn't that correct? And they say, yes, because I went through that. And because there's that connection, there's that empathy, you can minister to them. You see, Jesus can minister to us that he has that empathy because he suffered everything that we went through. So if you went through a loss in the family, an unjust loss, or any type of loss, know this, Jesus understands and he identifies with our pain. So why did Jesus live an unfair life? Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 5. The Bible says this, "He was wounded for our transgressions." He was wounded for our sins. That's not fair. Because we did it, not him. "He was bruised for our iniquities." That's really not fair. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him." Why did he go through an unfair life? "And with his stripes, we are healed." Jesus wants to bring healing and restoration to our lives today. You see, our God is a living God. It's not a fictitious God that, oh yeah, he lived there in AD 27 to 31 and he did miracles, but you know, if I just believe in this man, maybe I could go to heaven and enjoy heaven. No, Jesus is a real God, and a real God that tries to solve real problems if we let him. But it takes time. You see, we want things instantaneously. But there is a process that Jesus is seeking to gather us together, because by his stripes, we are healed. Jesus went through an unfair life so that we can receive healing. And notice, Desire of Ages, page 25, paragraph 2, the complete statement of why he went through an unfair life. Christ was treated as we deserve. We deserve death. We deserve to suffer. We deserve to live all the consequences of sin because we're prone to bad choices, that we might be treated as he deserves. That's the unfair life. He's treated the way we should be treated so that we could be treated as he should be treated. He was condemned for our sins in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. With his stripes, we are healed. You know the term justified, you know what that means? It's a fancy theological term. The term justified means you're forgiven as though that you've never sinned. Once you come to God and ask for forgiveness, blank slate. No more remembrance by God as though that you've never committed that sin. I think that's a good bargain. And because God has given us such a wonderful bargain, we love him because he first loved us. And he gives us the power and love to have that victory so we don't have to repeat that sin over and over again. And let me tell you this, if you repeat that sin over and over again, know this, always come to God. God will not cast you out until you make your final decision. Unless you say, God, I want you no more, he will always receive you. The Lord is willing not that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And so, how does God treat us like how Christ should be deserved? What is it that Christ deserves that God wants to treat us with? Notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Because we were justified, what does Jesus give us that which he deserved? Notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. The Bible says this, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. Jesus loves us. And washed us from our sins in his own blood, that blood of Jesus that he spilt in Calvary. And if we go to them, we could be justified and forgiven and as though that we have never sinned. And when we come for forgiveness because Jesus is treated as we deserve, notice what Jesus does to us. He hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In other words, we're treated like royalty, like how Jesus is deserved. If we come to God and ask for forgiveness because Jesus is treated like we were deserved at the cross and throughout his life, the trade-off is we're treated as royalty, kings and priests. Oh, but it gets sweeter. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. The Bible says this. To him that overcometh, you see, a king or a queen has to rule something, right? The Bible says this, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down in my Father in his throne. Jesus wants to share his throne with you and I. You see, you know what the difference between Satan and Jesus is? Satan wants to centralize power all to himself. He doesn't want to share his power with you. But Jesus wants to share his power and authority with you and I. He wants to share his throne with us. Imagine this, the ones responsible for the death of him, the suffering of him. Jesus is seeking to say, my child who have killed me, come to me and I want to give you my throne. I think that's a great bargain. It just blows my mind. And the Bible says to him that overcometh. So wait a minute, I'm a sinner, I'm weak. How can I overcome? John 16:33, notice this. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And because Jesus overcame the world, and because Jesus overcame all the bad choices and the consequences, so too, Jesus seeking to give us the power to overcome all the consequences and sufferings of our sins and our bad choices. Because Jesus suffered by making good choices. That's pretty unfair. So that we that make unfair choices can become righteous through him. And how do we attain this overcoming? We need to believe Jesus at his word. Just like when we grew up, we believed that Santa Claus is real. We need to believe that the word of God is real. And Santa Claus is fake. Amen. I'm sorry to break it to you if you still believe in him. But Jesus' word brings something out of nothing. But it gets even sweeter. If we're given a throne denotes that we rule a territory and a kingdom. So Jesus made us kings. He gives us his throne. And the throne has to reveal what type of territory his government extends to. And those are the Bible says in Daniel 7, verse 27. The Bible says this. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. In other words, God is going to give his everlasting kingdom to you. It's not just merely going to heaven and having a mansion. It's not merely going to heaven and eating the tree of life. No, no, no. God wants to give his kingdom to you to rule with him forever. And we don't deserve it at all. We're the only planet that rebelled against Jesus. We're the only people of flesh and blood that are mortal that's led an insurrection and killed the Son of God. Yet Jesus is seeking to forgive us, to give us pardon, to be part of his kingdom, to rule with him. And Satan offers us pig's feet and pig's food. But Jesus is seeking to offer us his own eternal kingdom. Jesus shares all that he deserves with us who do not deserve anything. That's the unfair life. So what must we do in order to receive all the benefits of what he deserves? Notice the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. PowerPoint kind of messed up. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. If we can't get it up, we'll just turn there. Is the PowerPoint messed up? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1 at the interest of time. Oh, we got it. Notice the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, what is the condition for us to receive these benefits? The Bible says this: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in order for us to receive the benefits of the kingdom, we need to be justified by faith. And what is faith? Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. In other words, faith is believing God at his word. Simple as that. When God says it, do you believe it? Even though you have no outward evidence, do you believe God in his word? Even though you feel like you cannot be forgiven, when God says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, when you believe God at his word, you receive the benefits of salvation. When God says he will write the law in your minds and your hearts, even though you fail, and even though you sin, and even though you do things that are contrary to God's will, when you believe God in the midst of that hopelessness, there is hope. Because God's word will be fulfilled when you believe him at his word. You see, when we believe God in his word, he can make something out of nothing. He can make someone prone to sin and hypocrisy and doubt like Peter K. Chung and create him a new person in his image. He can transform those who ask for forgiveness for their sins into a new person. He could transform Saul, who killed Christians, whose entire mission was to destroy the Christian church. But when he asked for forgiveness, he was transformed and became the greatest builder of the Christian church. He could transform coward Peter, who denied Christ three times when Jesus needed him the most, to a courageous apostle that preached with boldness and power when persecution was surrounding him in the midst. He could transform Abraham, who doubted the promised son as he was growing old, and made the mistake of trying to be smarter than God and having the bondwoman, Hagar, bear a child. And he made that mistake, but Abraham, by forgiveness, became faithful and received the promise of the promised child. God could bring something out of nothing, Hopelessness in the midst of hope. And because of that hope, when we have suffered the loss of a loved one, we as Seventh-day Adventists have the most beautiful message that Jesus is coming soon. And although life may not be fair at this time, life will ultimately be fair at the end. You see, I had a comeback to my teachers back then. You know, I was kind of a smart aleck. When they said, life is not fair, you know what my comeback was? It'll even out at the end. It will even out at the end. Because Jesus lived an unfair life to make things just at the end. And Jesus wants to do that for you and I. What a God that we serve. This is the Adventist message. This is the message to fall in love with Jesus and look forward to a second coming. So when a Sunday law comes, when a crisis comes, when all these things and persecutions come on the scene, because we realize how much Jesus suffered for us, we harness that love and power, and nothing will move us. Because we realize how much of a sacrifice Jesus gave for us. And because Jesus is working through us, no matter what trial, although we'll suffer, although we'll sigh and cry, although it'll be painful, and God allows painful things to happen in our lives to develop patience and love, we will overcome because Jesus lived an unfair life. You see, Horatio Spafford, going back to our original story, a year or so after he lost his four daughters, a new child was born to him and his wife. And because of that experience, he wrote the famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Through that experience of pain, he gave a beautiful hymn that gave the assurance that Jesus is with us even in our darkest moments, and he's seeking to heal and restore us. He will make all things beautiful in his time. That is the promise that Jesus gives. And so although we may suffer in this earth, although there might be disappointments in this earth, and brothers and sisters, I'm a weak man. I might be preaching loud here because some of you know me. When I'm off the pulpit, I'm very, very shy. I'm very, very introverted. God has me doing extroverted things like teaching and preaching, but by nature, I'm introverted. I don't like trials. I don't like bad things happening. I cower. I am afraid of things. But these trials, these challenges, are meant to develop patience in us, so that we could realize that in of ourselves we can do nothing, so we could go to someone that could do something, that could bring something out of nothing, who is Jesus. That is the purpose of going through trial. That is the purpose of living unfair episodes in our lives. Because Jesus won the victory for us, he will give us the victory at the end. And you see, the prophecy is in Revelation 15. Those that overcame the image, the mark, the beast, the false prophet, they will sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. We will sing of our experience. It'll be more powerful than any song given or ever written, because we live through painful episodes, and because of the grace of Jesus, and because of Jesus being our friend to help us on the way, to work through us and in us, we could sing the song of victory. That is the prophecy that you and I should visualize at the end when bad things happen. God is giving us a destiny of overcoming. And the question is, are there episodes in your life, as there is in my life today, that you're suffering through right now? Are there things in your life today that you are hurt because of some disappointment that was so unjust, that's so terrible? Know this, Jesus understands. And Jesus is knocking on our hearts saying, my child, let me heal you. And you know what, brothers and sisters? It may take time. Some may be instantaneous. Someone will take time, but Jesus knows our various experiences and various heart conditions and various circumstances, so he can give you the road to healing today if we let him. Because he lived an unfair life, so too we could be treated as he deserved. Are you going through something right now, brothers and sisters? Know this. Jesus identifies with every single pain, every single disappointment, every single heartbreak that we go through. And by beholding Jesus, and by waiting upon him, and claiming and trusting in his promises, although they may not be coming at the moment that you want them to come, by trusting in his promises, you will experience healing and restoration. That is the promise. That is the truth that God is seeking to give us. Our Father and God in heaven. Father, you are a God that is unbelievable. Your love and your justice and your mercy is beyond comprehension. And brothers and sisters, and Father, today, I do not know what each and every one in this room is going through right now, but I know in this world of sin, we go through a lot of pain. We go through a lot of disappointment. We go through a lot of things where we're questioning, why is this happening to me? And so, Father, today we thank you that Jesus went through the same pain and same suffering and identifies with our pain and suffering. So when we cast our faith upon Jesus, we can have the assurance that he will make all things beautiful in his time. He will make a mess. He could turn a mess into a message, and he could turn a test into a testimony. And brothers and sisters, as the heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there someone today saying, Father, today, I need special prayer. I'm suffering through heartbreak and pain, and I want healing and restoration here today. I want to know you, the healer and restorer, and help me to start my journey today of healing and restoration. If that's you, I ask that you stand here today and ask God for that experience, if that's you. And I want to say a special prayer for you. Say, Father, today, if there's something today, in fact, why don't we kneel if that's you? If that's you that needs special prayer, why don't we kneel for that experience? Holy Father, I am kneeling, and your people here are kneeling because we need healing and restoration. And so, Father, we thank you that Jesus was sent to live an unfair life in our behalf, to bring fairness and justice at the end to our lives. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus was treated as we were deserved so that we could be treated as he's deserved. We thank you, Lord, that even though things may look hopeless in our lives right now, that you have a way to part the Red Sea, to bring darkness in the midst of darkness, to bring in the midst of darkness light that will shine, and to bring ravens in the midst of famine. And so, Father, here today, we are kneeling, each and every one of us who are going through some specific trial here today, that you help us, that we claim the promise that you have for us our best good, that you will lead us to a better way, to give us victory over our trials, temptations, and sins. We claim this promise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand for our closing praise song, Shine, Jesus, Shine.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring. Shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine, fill this land with the Father's glory, blaze, Spirit, blaze, set our hearts on fire, flow, river, flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy, send shadows into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with your Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze, set our hearts on.
Let's all bow our heads for closing prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we do not deserve what you've given us, which is your Son. God, he stood upon the cross for us. He died a death that we deserve, and he lived a life that we did not. And God, one day when we're in heaven and we get to look at those nail-pierced hands, God, may we continue to give praise and honor and glory to you. And we want to thank you so much for the gift that you've given us. Father, teach us, help us, and use us to share that message of love to this world. We pray that you would bless us, and we ask all these things in Jesus' gracious name. Amen. Please join us for potluck over there. See you again. Okay.